Good morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Thanks, Curtis. Nice handoff with the baby. It was great. Well, happy new year, everyone, and I guess happy birthday, Redeeming Grace, 11 years old. It was Sunday, January 4th, 2015, that we had our very first service as a church together there over at KCA before obviously moving into here. And so we're grateful to the Lord and His goodness and all that He's done here through these years, and we look forward to all that He has ahead of us. Well, it is indeed a new year, and many of you are saying a new year, a new me. I'm saying a new year, a new sermon series. And so looking forward to our time here in the book of Genesis, these first 11 chapters, as we begin this passage today. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to lead us in this time. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for revealing Yourself in it, and for showing us who You are. Lord, as we open these opening passages of the book of Genesis, Lord, would You, by Your Holy Spirit, give us understanding and instruct us by Your Word. Father, we thank You that we have it. We thank You that You have spoken, and Lord, that we can hear from You today. So Lord, would You do just that in our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every Marvel movie tends to follow the same pattern. Before we see the hero save the world, we see what's often called their origin story. Spider-Man gets bitten by a radioactive spider. Black Panther's father is killed, forcing him to become king. Iron Man builds his first suit in a cave with scraps. Oftentimes, the origin story is not just the backstory, is it? It's actually foundational to the entire story. It tells us who they are. It tells us what drives them, what they're capable of doing, and so much to finish the rest of that story. We're hardwired for origin stories. Even our own lives, we can be fascinated by our origins. Where did our family come from? Who are our ancestors? What's our story? You can even give Ancestry.com $99 and some DNA, and you will get a detailed report, what's called an origins report. Origin stories are important because they are foundational to everything that follows. And that's exactly where the Bible begins. It begins with the ultimate origin story, but with a unique twist. This is not God's origin story. He has no beginning. But it is the origin story of everything else. It lays the foundation of all that is. And much of that foundation we will see is established for the rest of the scripture from chapters 1 through chapter 11. The origin story we have here in Genesis describes the existence of a God who creates, who speaks, who brings order from chaos, who establishes His rule over creation. And that's exactly what we're going to find as we walk our way through these chapters. Genesis is often seen with two major divisions. It's often divided from chapters 1 through 11 to chapters 12 through 50. Oftentimes you will find when people refer to Genesis, they talk about it in these two main sections. In Genesis 1 through 11, we have all of our foundation for life, for living. And what sets Genesis 1 through 11 apart from the rest of the book is that the latter chapters will focus on God's covenant relationship with His people, Israel, while the first 11 chapters reveal that God is a God of all creation and a God who is God over all the nations. And it begins right here in the creation account. And this creation account, by the way, is setting the trajectory for what we will understand later as the new creation that we have expectation of, even in the future. So, as we open the beginning chapters, it's an easy place to find today, isn't it? Just turn to the very first page, very first book of the Bible, the very first two verses of the Bible. And when we consider these two verses this morning, what are these two verses teaching us today about God? What we're going to find here is four foundational truths that should shape how we see God, how we see ourselves, and our world. And really focused in this morning specifically is how these four foundational truths center on who God is. On who God is. That's exactly what we need to understand. When we understand the creation, we understand that God is the central character. He is the key figure of it all. And that's exactly what we're going to see as we walk our way through this passage, not just this morning, but in the weeks to come. Four foundational truths that should shape how we see God, ourselves, and the world. Foundational truth number one is this. We see a God who independently exists. God independently exists. As I said in these first few verses, God is establishing himself as the main subject, as the main actor. In fact, the first chapter, the name of God, Elohim, dominates the verses and occurs some 35 times here in this first chapter. So right out of the box, we see that Scripture is concerned first and foremost about God. Creation is God's work. It is God's story. And as it unfolds, we see it's his characters, his attributes that come to light. As much as we try to make the Bible about us, the Bible is what scholars will say theocentric. It is God-centered. It is centered not on the creature, but upon the Creator. And that's exactly what we see revealed even in the account of creation. We notice that here in the creation account, there is no mention of God's beginning. It simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was God. God exists independent of his creation. Now, I understand that in our human finite minds, this is really hard to get our minds wrapped around. God exists independent of his creation. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 2, put it this way. When he wrote, he said, before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The creation and the existence of creation is dependent upon one who already is. And that is the fact of God who independently exists. He has eternally existed apart from his creation, and he is not dependent upon his creation in any way. It was in Acts chapter 17 that Paul, as he addressed the men of Athens, where he pointed to an inscription they had to an unknown God. Maybe you remember that from our Acts series last year. And in that inscription, Paul says this. He says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God independently exists. Right there we see this clearly implied in the text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say God was created. It says God created. So if that is true, which it is, if God independently exists, then what does that mean for us? What is the implication for our own lives? While God existed independent of creation, he chose to create. Again, it wasn't because of some lack in himself. It wasn't because God was lonely or needed a hobby. He chose to create, we know, to reflect his glory and to show forth his glory. He chose to create creatures, and he chose to create humanity in his image, as we will see later on. I think it was Karl Barth that once said that the God who is God without us has nevertheless determined to be God with us. In other words, God did not need us. He desired us. He wanted a creation, and he wanted us to show forth his glory, his power. God's independence also implies that there is a creation that is absolutely dependent. God's not dependent on his creation, but the creation is dependent upon him. God is independent, but he made you and me to be dependent upon him. You think about that. We have need, you and I have need for many things, don't we? We need food to live. We need water. We need things to sustain life, air. We even need a sense of community and a sense of purpose, if you want to even go down those roads. There's a lot of things you and I need. We don't exist independently. We are dependent creatures. Our neediness points to God's sufficiency. So when you think about God's independence, it's not a reality that makes God far away or makes him somehow distant from his creation. In his independence, God has not isolated himself. He has rather created and invites us, his creation, to rely upon him. And that is good news for you and me. God's independent existence is good news for you and me because we have one who has made us entirely independent in himself so that we can now rely upon the one who is free. So, when you grow overwhelmed in life, when your health fails, when that job offer you desired falls through, when the economy suffers, when things are shaken, you can still remain confident because God was present long before those things came into existence in reality, and he is present long after they go away. You know, there are a lot of crises we try to manage, aren't there? Things pop up, and we're trying to manage all of these different crises and all these different things that pop up in life. But think about it from this perspective. God's independence tells us that the crises we seek to manage can't manage God. God exists independently of his creation, yet he creates a world that is entirely dependent upon him. A second observation that we find in these beginning verses and implied throughout is that God sovereignly creates. He independently exists and he sovereignly creates. The opening verses of Scripture assume God's independent existence, but they make clear that he is the one who creates. In the beginning, God, who independently existed, created the heavens and the earth. It's like this summary introduction to what's to follow. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens, and when we often think of the heavens, we tend to think of the blue sky and the clouds, but we know that the heavens include so much more than that. In fact, it includes the entire universe. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Later on, as we begin to walk through these days of creation, we will see that God creates by his word. He speaks, and therefore he creates. He creates by his sovereign word, his sovereign power. And the awesomeness of his sovereign power on display in creation was nowhere lost on God's people throughout the scripture. In fact, we don't have time this morning. We would read the entire book of Job. But maybe try that sometime soon. And you get to chapter 38 and 39 where the Lord is basically rebuking Job of his pity party. And he's asking Job all these questions, these rhetorical questions. Things like, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And he goes on for two chapters, questioning Job, where were you when I did all this? We know by the end, Job is speechless. He repents. He gets in line. And the rest is history. But this is not a sermon series on Job. It's a sermon series on Genesis. We could also turn to Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 25 and 26. Where we read there, to whom then will you compare me, the Lord says, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. When we begin to read this creation account, I want you to notice from our human perspective the effortlessness of God creating. God doesn't strain. He doesn't sweat. He doesn't struggle. Come on, son! He creates by his word. He speaks. There's a sun, stars, and he names them all. He speaks and galaxies appear. This isn't a God who barely manages to hold things together, but a God whose sovereign power is on full display. God's sovereign power in creating the heavens and the earth, brothers and sisters, should humble us and draw us to worship him. Listen again to the psalmist in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's the application. The psalmist gives it to us. God creates by his word, by his breath. The heavenly host appear. What's the result? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let us stand in awe of him. This is God's sovereign power. Just think about that in comparison to who we are. Think about the things that exhaust you. School. That starts tomorrow. Your job. Managing a household, raising children, enduring seasons of suffering. Friends, we are often in patterns of straining. We are easily overwhelmed. And here sits God enthroned over it all. He merely speaks in galaxies form. The things that overwhelm us will never overwhelm a sovereign God, because he is enthroned over it all. God sovereignly creates. Third, we see that God intentionally brings order. In verse 2, we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, we're told. So what we have in verse 1 is an introduction to the entire creation. It's kind of a summary statement, if you will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he's going to unpack that in detail. And here in verse 2, we have, in verse 1, we have an introduction, and here in verse 2 is the situation prior to the detailed creation account that is spelled out for us in the following verses. In verse 2 is described this empty wasteland of lifelessness, an uninhabited world. Not to mention there was darkness covering the face of the deep. Before verse 2, there was nothing. It's often said about creation that God creates what's called ex nihilo, out of nothing, and he does. So before verse 1, there was nothing. And by the end of verse 2, there's something, specifically this lifeless void, these raw materials from which God would create an inhabited world full of life. Now, I can't really make this point without assuming some things in the rest of the chapter. But it will be clear to us that God was not content with a dark, lifeless wasteland. So right here, we already have a sense of what God is like. Long before we have an inhabited world, a world with two people who bore the image of God, a full creation, a world where God's rule is established, a world where God's rule is rejected and subjected to a curse. A world where there is promise of redemption. Long before any of that, we see this void, this darkness, this lifelessness, and we see that God is not going to be content with that. Implied here is that God was not willing to leave the earth dark and disorderly. In fact, as we will soon see, he takes that which is dark and brings light to it. He takes that which is disorderly and chaotic and brings order. And even though it's not spelled out in full here in the first two verses, we don't really get past the second verse of Scripture without first having this subtle hint to a redemptive God who seeks to bring life out of lifelessness and light out of darkness. Paul would later apply this very idea to the gospel itself. When in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is what God does. All throughout Scripture, he is bringing light to the darkness. He is bringing order to the chaos. He does this on a cosmic scale at creation, but he also does this on an individual scale as well, as he seeks to shine the light of the gospel into darkened hearts. He works to bring order to our disordered desires brought on by our rebellion and sin. That's why he will describe those who come to faith in Christ. You know how he describes us? A new creation. Think about the last time you felt like verse 2. Maybe your life felt formless, empty, dark. Maybe it was after a diagnosis, a divorce, losing a job, a loved one. That feeling of that there's nothing here, there's no structure, there's no hope, there's just darkness. That's what makes this truth so powerful. Because what we see here and what we will see in the text is that God specializes in bringing order to that which is chaotic. He's done it before. He will do it again. This is what God does. He creates new. He brings life. He brings order to that which is disordered. He speaks into the darkness. And friends, that is good news for us. Which leads me right to the fourth point. And that is this, that God is actively present. As we look back to an earth without form and void, a vast wasteland covered in darkness, we are also told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This verbal picture here can be described further, where this word for hovering is also used in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the final sermon or sermon series that Moses gives to Israel before they take possession of the promised land. Moses can't go, so he gives them a long sermon before they go. And he uses that same word for hovering there in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, where this same word he used to describe an eagle that stirs up its nest and flutters over its young. So we have this picture in Deuteronomy of the bird suspending itself almost stationary in the sky, fluttering its wings over its young. So here we have the Spirit of God hovering, fluttering, if you will, like a nurturing bird over the face of the deep as he prepares for the process of creation. This image we have of God's Spirit hovering over his creation shows us that he is not just sovereign over his creation, he is actively present in it. Even in the lifelessness and void and darkness, God is there. Those of you who are parents, you know what it's like when you have your first child. You lay the baby down in his or her crib, but you don't just shut the door and hope they sleep through the morning. Most young parents will hover in the doorway. Watch, is it breathing? It's not it, he or she. Is she breathing? Time after time, you're there hovering, looking. Most young parents will do that and watching their chest rise and fall, adjusting the blanket, making sure they're safe. And the child has no idea that mom or dad is there, but that hovering presence protects them through those dark hours. It's just as parents don't hover forever, eventually they do act and do provide. So God's hovering always precedes his creative word. This is what the Lord is doing over his creation. He's hovering. His hovering shows his nurturing care and his commitment to his creation. It's a reminder to us that God is actively present. Long before we see God work, long before we see him create, long before we see him speak these galaxies and world into existence, we need to understand that he is present. Right here in the very beginning of creation, we see an actively present God who superintends his creation with the attention a bird gives her nest or a parent gives his or her child. And you can take comfort in that truth. It's a foundational lesson that we see right here on the onset of creation is that long before God works, God is present. It's also true in our lives, isn't it? God's active presence. Your life may feel disordered, chaotic, dark, overwhelming, and yet the Spirit of God is present. Not passively watching, but actively present with purpose. He hovers before he acts, but the hovering is never empty. He's already working even before you see the results. He may not act in ways we hoped for or even prayed for. He may not be actively bringing about certain results, but you can be confident, brothers and sisters, that he is indeed present. long before God acts, He is present. So what do we do with these truths? The fact that God is independent in His existence, that He sovereignly creates, that He brings order out of chaos, that He's actively present. What does that do for you? Just three brief things let me mention. First, we worship. We refer back to the psalmist when the Lord speaks by the power of His word and brings these things to be. Let us stand in awe of Him. A God who exists independently, creates sovereignly, brings order from chaos, and hovers with active presence deserves more than our casual acknowledgments. If He took the time to care for you, to hover over your lifeless void, to give thought to you by name, the one who's promised to be with you always, the one who sovereignly created galaxies and yet knows you intimately, deserves to be worshiped. He deserves all our praise and all of our trust. Not mere casual acknowledgement. He deserves our all. Second, we trust Him. When life feels like verses 1 and 2, formless, dark, hopeless, remember that the God who brings light to the darkness and order to that which is disordered is present to do that in you. You can trust Him. You can believe Him. You can take Him at His word. And third, we wait with hope. You know, the Spirit of God hovered before God spoke. There was darkness before there was light. And so, friends, your waiting is not wasted time, whatever it is you're waiting on. We wait trusting that the God who is present even over this darkness is also present over our lives. And even before He brings things into existence and in us and through us, we can trust Him, we can hope in Him because His track record is flawless. We worship, we trust, we wait with hope. You know, sometimes it's good for us simply to just go back to the beginning, isn't it? Origin stories shape everything that follows. Genesis 1 takes us to the very beginning. And right there, in the beginning, is God. A God existing independently. A God creating sovereignly. A God bringing order out of chaos. And a God who is actively present. So friends, this week, as you think about these things, when you feel the weight of your neediness, cling to the one who is fully independent and who created us to be in need of Him and dependent upon Him. When you feel your weakness, trust the one who is fully sovereign, who speaks and galaxies form. Mountains come forth, rivers and lakes and oceans emerge. Boundaries are set. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel overwhelmed by disorder, whether that's the disorder of a cluttered kitchen or the disorder of all kinds of relational struggle, look to the God of Genesis chapter 1 who specializes in bringing order to that which is chaotic. And when you feel alone in the darkness, when it doesn't make sense, when you feel alone, when you feel the weight of life, brothers and sisters, know that we have a God who is ever present, hovering long before He acts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and how you bring life to our hearts by it. Father, we're so dependent upon your word. The very creation itself exists as fruit of your word. And so, Lord, as we look to you this morning, as we consider these first few verses and these truths of who you are, God, would you strengthen us? Would you ground us? Would you equip us with all that we need to look to you, to worship you, to trust you, to wait upon you? Father, you are God, and there is no other. So, Lord, would you help us to look to you and you alone? We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.